I want us to do this right now. I want you to think, like we said, we welcome you with praise, but let's pause. Like, who are we welcoming? I want you to think about the characteristics of God right now, okay? I want you to think about what is true about God right now. What is true about God? What is true about his characteristics, his personality, and who he is? And I want us to do this, just as a family, as his children, to begin to declare just what is true about God. God, you are. Would you fill in that phrase, God, you are? And I just want to take some time for just us to just declare what is true. One at a time. Somebody just shout out, God, you are. Fill in the blank. God, you're faithful. Keep going. God, you're love. God, you're hope. God, you're awesome. God, you're powerful. God, you're merciful. God, you're alive. God, you're righteous. God, you are the light of the world. Is this beginning to change our perspective of our worship this morning? And who wants to what? Interact with our lives? Engage in our lives? Rebuild our lives for something beautiful that reflects his glory? Like, I don't want to reflect my glory anymore. I hope you're with me. I want to reflect something much more glorious. And that's God. God, this morning we pause and we align our hearts with you. We align ourselves with what is true about you. That God, those things that we've declared, which is true about you, that's only not even a snapshot of the bigger picture of who you are. And even in that brief little glimpse, that little glimmer of who you are, it's bigger than our finite minds can comprehend. And we love it that way because you are a big, beautiful, glorious God. And this morning, Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy, your incredible grace that you've extended by what? By inviting us into your presence as your children to hug us, to laugh with us, to cry with us, and then for us just to sit around your feet and for you to teach us and for us to walk out of here, God, still connected to you with a greater understanding of who you are and your mission. That's beautiful. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to change things up. We're going to jump right into the Word this morning, and we're going to have extended time of worship response at the end. But before we jump into the Word, would you just turn and would you greet a few people right around you and welcome them to the shift this morning?
All right. Did we exhaust our hellos? All right. Hi. I'm Butch. I'm one of the elders here at the shift. You might not recognize me. I don't often show up for the early shift. This is way too early, you guys. So I'm impressed that you do this regularly. Hey, come on. So I get to do the intro today. So let's start that off by rewinding a little bit to last week to kind of set the context for today. So remember last week, Brad talked about God's providence, right? And that is God in control of the entire universe. God... being in complete control, kind of weaving things together for his glory and his purpose. And we have many examples in Esther of that happening, right? So we have the downfall of Queen Vashti. We have the outcome of this elaborate beauty pageant, which could have gone any number of ways, but guess what? God was in control for his people. We also have Mordecai finding out about this plot to kill the king and then passing that information along, right? And that ultimately weaving into God's story and his work being done. So God's providence isn't always obvious to us on a day-to-day basis, right? Sometimes we have to look back and kind of see the whole story to get the point and see what God was doing. So let's see if I can try and make this point with some pictures, probably some embarrassing pictures. All right, so there's a little Butchie. I look pretty confused, even more confused than now. And at the bottom, I think I've got my finger and I'm like pointing like, you're taking a picture of me? What's a picture? So that's the first one. That doesn't tell the whole story of my life. That's early on, right? So let's see what happens next. All right, so this is right after I'm fitted with my hair helmet. And three older sisters. I often got hand-me-down clothes, believe it or not. And I'm pretty sure that's one of my sister's shirts because that doesn't quite look right. So we'll keep going. So it's not telling the whole story. Things are going to change, right? All right, so here's my Scott Baio years. That's my best Scott Baio. This is my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary, and I got to go back south and see my family, extended family, and so there's a whole story, but you don't get that from just the picture. All right, let's see what happens next. Okay. Yeah. I'm not sure you can look any tougher on a moped than that. right? I got the chain. That's pretty hardcore. That's a Honolulu 1989 saw Bon Jovi in concert. There's a little more to the story. All right. Okay, what happens next? Oh, hey, the king is in the house. Yeah, believe it or not, that's me. And another weird shirt story, that's my mom's shirt. Yeah. And if you look closely, go back. One more point here. If you look closely, I pasted like some fake chest hair on there. There's like a fake rug on there just for effect because Elvis would have had a hairy chest. All right, not the whole story. I'm not really Elvis. This is like my mugshot when they say turn to the left. That's the Mohawk mugshot from like 7 years ago or something. A little scary, but not necessarily who I am. All right, and then are there any more? Oh, hey, this is my sensitive side. This was Brad asked me for a photo to put on the Shift website, and I thought, well, people should just know that I like to go out and smell flowers. No, that's all right. Are there any more? Oh, hey, how did that get in there? I don't even know who that is. That's me last month. So things change, right? A snapshot doesn't tell the whole story. You have to weave them all together to really kind of get the story of somebody's life and who they are, right? It's the same thing in Esther, right? It's a series of pictures that we're getting out of the book of Esther. It's helping us grow in our understanding of God's story of redemption, snapshots of God's character in the book. Esther didn't just show up and become queen, like, overnight. Like, she was there 7 years. So, like, vast amount of times are occurring or are passing before the next big event gets recorded in the book of Esther. So it's important to note, though, that God's never in a rush, right? Things are always on God's time. We see many times in Scripture where it says, at the right time or at the appointed time as God saw fit. And so that's what's happening in Esther, is God is in control, God's providence. So before we get into the Scripture, remember that the book of Esther tells the origin of the Feast of Purim, right? Pur, the P-U-R part of Purim, actually means lots, and we're going to read today where Haman cast lots, right, to decide when to try and wipe out the Jews. Okay, so we've got Purim. One of the interesting things about the Jewish festival of Feast of Purim is past. I don't know if this still happens or not because I don't get invited to too many Jewish feasts, but they would hand out rattles to the kids, and anytime Haman's name is mentioned in the scripture, they all wave the rattles and make a whole bunch of noise and drown out his evil name or his wicked name, which would be kind of fun if we could do that today, but we don't have any rattles. So just think of rattles going off anytime we hear Haman's name. All right, so this is Esther 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus, I try to remember that because he's hazardous to the Jews, so Ahasuerus. All right, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king of Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots, before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, And an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this record of you working, God, in lives to bring about your plan of redemption for us today, God, even today. God, I pray for Brad as he stands here, God, as he speaks words that you've given him, God. Give him truth. Get him out of the way, God, and just pray that you have something special for us today, God, something lasting, a word of truth, God, that we can just hide away in our hearts, God, and refer to that changes our lives, God, and brings us closer to you and a better knowledge of who you are and what you have for us, God. Thank you for what you're going to do, God. All the glory and praise to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Butch. I really have grown to really appreciate and slowly begin to understand Butch Whittington's sense of humor. I was sharing during the first gathering, if you're a country music fan, I compare Butch Whittington to like Brad Paisley, because like his view on things is just a little off, right? But very funny. And so that's great. I do want to do this. Hey, Rich, that picture of Butch that has him like parents' 50th wedding anniversary that we were talking about earlier before service, can you throw that back up there? Yeah, Zoolander picture. Anybody seen Zoolander? That's, some of you will get this. That's Blue Steel right there, right? That's Blue Steel, baby. All right, let's move on. Excellent. We read the text. Let's jump in. Brad will be ADD all morning. Let's jump in. All right, observations. Observations as we read through the text. What did you see? Are you just back there messing with me? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. All sorts of stuff can go on behind me, and I won't even know. Observations. What did we see this morning? Attempted genocide, yeah, absolutely. Oh, my goodness. Don't want to just kill one man I'm ticked off at. Let's just kill them all, right? What else we got? There's a payoff happening, okay? In some ways, hey, we're going to pay people to do all this, and man, there's going to be a plunder, and yes, absolutely. Seems like king's taking a bribe there, yep. Anybody else? One or two more. Come on, let's get it going.
Selfish desires.
Selfish desires, absolutely. Anybody else? Haman has what?
A bruised ego.
Absolutely. Good. This morning we're going to step into this. We're going to be introduced to this key figure in the book of Esther. He's a man of power. He's a man of position. He's a man of authority. And listen, he's not afraid to use that. We're going to see that this morning. He's going to make his presence known everywhere he goes. He's a man on a mission. He's a man with a plan, right? He's got these loyal followers who are going to follow him, and they're going to have his back, okay? He's going to wear his heart. He's going to wear his emotions on his sleeve. Listen, this morning we're going to see this. Haman is in the house. Now, before we get to Haman, I want to do this. I want to pause, and I want to go back, and I want to review last week. Last week, we kind of did a soft intro into Haman. As we were doing that, we were looking at Mordecai. If you remember, Mordecai is Esther's older cousin. If you remember Esther, she's a little orphan girl. Like her parents have died. We don't know why, but at some point in time, her parents died, and this older cousin, Mordecai, adopts her as his own and raises her. We learned last week something about Mordecai. His lineage was given to us. We found out that his father was J.R., his father's father was Shammai, and his father's father was Kish. And we said, oh my gosh, we've seen the name Kish pop up before. Kish was the father of who? King Saul. So we learned last week that Mordecai comes from a family that's royalty, right? And we also said foreshadowing, a future tension, future rub, foreshadowing. We also mentioned last week that we would be introduced to this Haman. And last week we said Haman's ancestry is given to us. He comes from the descendant of Agag. He's an Agagite. That's kind of funny to say Agagite, yeah. So yeah, it makes me laugh anyway. Just join with me. Just, yeah, make me feel good. Who is Agag? Agag was a king. He was the king of who? The Amalekites. And we said last week, is it possible that this king, Agag, and King Saul knew each other? And yes, we go back in history, we go back in scripture, we find out they did know each other, and they weren't friends. They were enemies. They fought against each other, and King Saul defeated King Agag. And now what do we have is we have descendants who are going to be what? At odds with each other today. It's a little bit of review. All right? So today we're going to look at three snapshots that reflect the character of Haman. And by the way, just by extension, this isn't just the character of Haman. You will recognize this. We see that these characteristics pop up in people in our culture today. And I want to warn you, be careful, because it's possible at times you might see this pop up in your heart or in your mind, or and if you're really not careful, you're going to be pulling them right into your own home as well. Okay? Snapshot number one. It's a snapshot of Haman the narcissist. Haman the narcissist. Let's ask this question. Have you ever received a promotion at work? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. Imagine... Like, you're really leaving me up here, like, you're hanging me out to dry up here, right? Come on, who's received a promotion at work? Scott Henderson poll, right now. Here we go. Yeah. How'd that feel? Felt good. Why did you receive a promotion at work? Performance. Somebody else. You deserved it. Why else?
Nobody else to do it.
Nobody else to do it, right? Everybody else quit. You were the only one left. You're the vice president, Maybe it's your character. Maybe it's your integrity. Maybe it's your work ethic. Maybe you were making the company profitable. Maybe you're a good face for the company. Maybe what? It's a family-run business, and there's some grooming for in the future for you to take over the company, okay? Today, the text opens with this employee who's received a job promotion. Now, it doesn't tell us why he received a job promotion, but it's just going to give us a description of the benefits package that comes along with it, okay? So we got full medical, so we have eye and dental. We've got a 401k package. There's a house, and there's a company car that comes along with it. And by the way, we're going to wrap up this morning with talking about Haman's company car that he received. According to the text, we look at Haman's office. In his office, he doesn't have a chair behind his desk. What does he have? He's got a throne. You tracking with me? The text says he's got a throne that he sits on. What's the purpose of a throne? Set higher than others. Keep going. What's the purpose of a throne? Power, authority. Huh? To read the newspaper. Not the... who said that? Did you say that? That's... Not the porcelain throne, all right? That's awesome. Rich and Dale, Jason, I'm not going to ask that question in the second gathering, all right? Tell me how to rephrase that, okay? The answer I'm going to... Butch, you want to come up for so what? Like, I've lost it at this point, man. That's so funny. Why did I not think of that? So, back to Jesus. Identity, I love it. It's the identity. So, okay, the person who sits on the throne, that's the person who's the person in authority. That's the person in power, right? That's the boss. That's the person that I'm supposed to report to. And verse 1 tells us this, that Haman sat on a throne, and his throne was above everybody else's throne, okay? So there was some separation. There was a delineation between him and all the other officials. Now, let's start to make this a little bit tangible, okay? So, I want you to think about, like, the United States is divided up, obviously, into states or provinces, okay? The Persian Empire was separated into different provinces. They had different officials that ruled that. This isn't a one-to-one translation, but this begins to help us to understand it. It's as if from these different officials or governors, Haman has been separated, and he's put in this position of authority. It's like a governor of the U.S. somehow being placed in authority as the vice president of the United States. The text tells us that Haman's throne, position of authority, identity, who he is, okay, it's above all the other officials. And the second thing that we learn from the text in verse 2 is that, the king has done this. He's empowered Haman. He said, Haman, everywhere you go, everybody's going to bow down to you. Everybody, hey, you see Haman coming, you better bow down to him. All right? He's been empowered. Now, let's just pause. Let's just ask this question this morning. Have you ever received public recognition from somebody you really respect? Someone in authority? Maybe it's even your coworkers, like some recognition from somebody. Maybe you got a plaque. Maybe you got a trophy. Maybe you got a certificate. Listen, maybe one day you showed up to work and it was your face that was on the side of the wall and you are the employee of the month. Huh? Have you ever got some recognition? Yeah. How'd that feel? Oh, it felt awesome. It felt so good to be recognized by other people for your hard work. In those moments when you receive public recognition from other people, I want to give you a warning and I want to give you a caution this morning. Danger, okay? Danger. If we're not careful, those moments plant a seed of deserved in my heart. They plant a seed of entitlement into my heart. They plant a seed of arrogance in my heart. Life just becomes centered around those momentary kudos of somebody else just like telling you you're awesome. So you're just going around looking for everybody to tell you you're awesome. And so suddenly what happens is we become this codependent junkie and our drug of choice is just hearing the other whispers and shouts of people saying, nailed it, you're awesome, you're great, right? Let's ask this question this morning. What happens when people don't tell you you're awesome? What happens? What happens when your coworkers say, no, you're absolutely not nailing it? Your boss, you are not great. Let's just step in a little bit more. What about when your spouse goes seasons without telling you you're awesome? Your children. What about when that other driver lets you know you're not awesome? Huh? And inside you're saying, no, I really believe I'm awesome, right? But nobody's telling me I'm awesome. So what do we do is now we overcompensate and pretty soon we're just prying. We're just trying to get it out of other people. Like, tell me I'm awesome. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to go around. I'm going to what? Again, here we go again. I'm going to inflate my wins. I'm going to tell everybody how awesome I am in hopes that somebody will say, you know what? I forgot about that. Yeah, you're right. You are pretty awesome. Inflate my wins. When nobody tells you you're awesome, if we're not careful, I'd sum it up this way. We end up in a point when we are at an identity crisis. Identity crisis. I'm pushing harder for other people to tell me I'm awesome. And suddenly, in the life of Haman, somebody who comes from royalty, who's been given some power, okay? We're finding out there's something going on that he really wants, right? There's something he's been given. This power for people to bow down to him, right? We're going to see this transition from leader the tyrant, right? I really want you to tell me I'm awesome. There's somebody that's not telling me I'm awesome, so I'm going to transition from leader to tyrant, okay? From servant of the people to what? To being served. Using others to feed my own narcissism. The ego has a huge appetite, and it must eat. And so what we see happen in the text, the following is a description of the heart and the mind of the narcissist. When he's not getting what he wants. What does he want? What's he want according to the text? What's Haman want? Affirmation? Recognition from who? Recognition from who? Keep going. Going deeper. Mordecai. And it's deeper than recognition. What's he want? It's another R word. What's he want? He wants his respect. And this guy, this Jew over here. Yeah, I know where you come from. I know you're one of King Saul's boys over here, right? I know where you come from, and you're not respecting me. Oh, dude, I'm going to turn your screws. I'm going to destroy you. Snapshot number two. Here it is. Haman is consumed by what he can't have. You know, I think we're all well aware that we live in this culture that is obsessed with getting our desires and cravings met. You know, in our culture, it started out with what? The pursuit of happiness. And nowadays, that's been twisted into what? The right for happiness. And I've got my cravings, and I've got my desires, and I've got my longings, and I have a right for those things to be fulfilled. And by the way, when do I want them fulfilled? Oh, yesterday. Yeah. Like, last week, now would have worked, but now today, yesterday, right? I want them fulfilled yesterday. And so society's morphed into this quick fix, satisfy the immediate craving society. So now I can, you know what? I can go get fast cash, I can get fast food, and I can have fast sex. And that's the culture we live in, right? And I'm entitled to that. And so the focus now in our culture is on the immediate short game of life, and very few people in our culture are living the long game. And what happens, listen, what happens when you really, 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 really want something, but you can't have it? What happens? We obsess, don't we? I really want that. I don't have it, but I really, really want it. We obsess. We go to the internet. We Google it. We look at pictures. Go to YouTube, watch videos of it, right? Oh, I really, really need that piece of chrome to bolt on my motorcycle, right? Drive all the way to Salem just to stare at it again, right? Listen, you're no different than me. Yeah, you try on that dress 100 times, right? Yeah, you've done that. You test drive the car 8 times. You go walk through the house 12 times, driving the real estate agent crazy because they know you're not purchasing. You're not ready yet. You're just daydreaming. But you really, really, really want it. The obsession slowly begins to steal from you. Stealing your joy. It's stealing your time. Think about all the time you spent Googling that item or going to the store or just daydreaming about it when you could have been what, investing with other people relationally, being productive. It steals your time. And listen, it jacks with your mind. Like it feeds you this lie that thing that you don't have, life is found in that item. And because I don't have that item where life is found, suddenly I'm experiencing less life over here. And so life is over there and over here. I'm just dying over here. So suddenly, desperate times call for desperate measures. I want to do this. I want to pause and make this a little bit tangible. You do know, by the way, I'm not trying to be a pessimist right now in what I'm stepping into. I'm going to be a Bible-based realist right now. You do know over the course of your life, there will be things that you will never have. This is the truth. There's some things you never have. Maybe in junior high you learned that, or as high school, maybe some of you in college you learned that. Like you wanted that love so bad from that person, and they never reciprocated it. Right? Some things you'll never have. Maybe it's a job. I can think of auditions. When I first moved to Nashville, auditions for bands that I never got that I really, really, really wanted. Might be a job that you really, really, really want. You imagine yourself sitting in the parking lot of Harley-Davidson, walking through the doors for your dream job. The angels are singing, and you will never have that job. Some things in life you will never have. Do you obsess about it? Can you trust God when he says no to you? If you obsess about things you never have, by the way, you're not alone. Like the Snickers tell it, right? But not just in this room. Go back to the mother and father of mankind, Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden, hanging out. God said, hey, paradise, I made it for you. Enjoy, connect, play, have fun. Connect with each other, connect with creation, okay? Enjoy it all except for one thing. I'm going to withhold one thing from you. One thing you cannot have. Nope, I'm not even going to withhold life from you. I'm going to give you life. Tree of life right there, chow down. Oh, but that tree of knowledge, good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. In fact, by the way, not just don't eat the fruit. If you look at Genesis 3, what's God say? He said, don't even look at it. All right? All this other stuff you can have. One thing I'm withholding from you. Let's go to Genesis 3, and let's look at the descriptive words there in Genesis 3. What's it say? It says this. It says, so when the woman, what? What'd she do? Oh, I thought we weren't supposed to look at it. She saw it, right? She saw it, the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. Oh my gosh, that's awesome. What a beautiful tree. Right? That fruit's kind of, man, I think that fruit's in season. Right? The tree was to be desired. Man, I'm salivating just looking at that. By the way, remind me, Shift Church, where was Adam? Where's Adam right now? He's with her, the text says. Don't blame it on Adam's there. He's passive. He's over there with his manhood pants down. He's not doing a thing, right? Boyish behavior. Adam over there. Wife being attacked, right? Oh, don't get me about to get fired up here, all right? And what happens? Listen. Pondering. Thinking. Processing. Dwelling. Partaking, hiding. Let's just ask this question. What are you looking at today? What are you obsessing over today? What's stealing your time, your resources? Well, back to the text. Haman is obsessed with one thing he can't have, and the one thing he wants so desperately, it's Mordecai's respect. It's affecting him emotionally. The text says he is furious, and he's going to make sure that listen, this never happens again, and we're going to see an overcompensation, an overreaction. Not only does he want to turn the screws and punish Mordecai, listen, overcompensation, let's just kill them all. Haman's in the house, and he wants everybody to know. I want you to notice his actions and his interactions. In verses 5 through 6, he refuses to lay hands on Mordecai. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, we are not given any dialogue between Haman and Mordecai. There's no dialogue. He wants a posse to back him up, but nowhere in the text are we given a dialogue between Mordecai and Haman. It's not there. Now, we know that Haman is pissed off at Mordecai, wants to destroy Mordecai. He's forming plans, no dialogue. By the way, what do we call that? Passive aggressive. That's it. And then the text is going to wrap up with a second observation with his actions and interactions. In 8 through 15, he goes now to the king and says, King, we got a problem. In fact, King, you've got a problem. He's going to come in and say, oh, I got the solution. But King, you got a problem. King, you are the authority, right? You are an amazing ruler. King, you make laws, and we're all under submission of you and your laws. We're under your submission. Oh, but there's the other people. They got their own laws, King. They're not respecting of your laws. And King, we need to fix this, or pretty soon we're going to have anarchy in the kingdom. Oh, this just came to me, King. We can fix it right now. Let's just annihilate them all. Like, no chance for repentance. No clarifying, expectation. Just kill them all, King. And you know what that will do? That will eliminate the rebels. And at the same time, it will send an entire message to your kingdom. And everybody will continue to be under your authority and your rule. Right? And the king says, I think sounds like a pretty good plan. And then Haman says, oh, so King, let me help you flush that out a little bit more. Let's make it an official edict, okay? And so remember, an edict, once the king made an edict and that went out, he couldn't change his mind, come back later and say, changed mind, let's just reverse that. Couldn't do it. So even the king had some limitations on his authority. King says, okay, let's do an edict. And they wrote it down in all these different languages and sent it all over Persian Empire. Put yourself in the shoes of Haman. At this point, in Haman's eyes, it's as good as done. As Butch has already talked about, they've got a date set for the extermination of the Jews. What did we just learn about Haman? I'd put it this way. Haman rides in a wagon. Haman rides in a wagon. We know according to the culture of that day, that Haman, being a person of power and authority, anywhere he went, he would have traveled in a chariot if it was further distances, right? But I would submit to you today that based upon his behavior, he didn't ride a chariot. He rode in a wagon. Anybody have a little red wagon like this growing up? Yeah? What's the purpose of these things? Huh? What's the purpose of these? Originally, what was the original? Yeah, there you go. What was the original purpose of a wagon? What do? You haul stuff in it, right? I borrowed this wagon from the Thomas house. It has a bunch of dirt and leaves in it. Right? You haul stuff with it. But the reality, as little kids, we all had a red wagon, right? We didn't use it according to its purpose. We repurposed it, right? And so this wagon suddenly became what? A race car. Duh, right? I remember, like, as a little kid, climbing in my red wagon and grabbing a hold of this handle and cruising around the side. The races I won in my mind. Hearing the crowds cheer, chant my name as a little kid. It's amazing. Just butt here in the back, feet just kind of flapping on either side, getting some steam, right? And then pretty soon, that wasn't fast enough. So what do? You put your knee in the front, and one foot in the back, and you're kicking and trying to get more speed because, man, I got to win some more races. And pretty soon, that's not enough. So what do? Find a hill. Oh, my goodness. The number of bones that have been broken from kids finding a hill, right? Find a hill. But there's a problem with finding a hill. After you win the race and go down the hill, what do you got to do? Climb back up the hill. You're with me now, right? Anybody growing up with a little red wagon have a friend, a brother, a neighbor with a bicycle? Yeah. So what you do is you thought, I've got an idea nobody's ever thought of before. I'm going to attach a rope to the handle of the little red wagon, and my brother, my friend, my neighbor, whoever it is, I'm going to attach the other end of the rope to the bicycle. This will be awesome. This will be great. This solves everything, right? Listen to me now. Haman rides in a wagon. Rides in a wagon. You realize this. It's actually not the person in the wagon in this scenario that has the power. It's the person on the bike. He's going to go wherever the person on the bike takes him. He can't go anywhere without the person on the bike, right? In fact, without the person on the bike, you know what he's like? He's like anybody else, just walking through life, dragging his wagon behind him. Haman rides on a wagon. He's hitching his wagon to people around him. Hey, I'm afraid to lay my hands on him, so I'm going to hitch my wagon to the king's servants, right? I don't have authority to destroy him or the Jews, so I'm going to hitch my wagon to the king. I'm going to trick the king. I'm going to buy off the king, right? So he exterminates all the Jews. Haman rides in a wagon. Now, here's the hard question for you and I. Do you ride in a wagon? Think about your friendships. Do you ride in a wagon? Are you a seeker of relationships solely for what benefits you? Do you size up other people saying, hey, I wonder what kind of assets they have that I can use? What kind of resources they have that I could use for my own personal benefit? I wonder what kind of connections they have. I wonder what their power, their position, their authority, their resources are. Do you have friendships based solely on a future date of leveraging that for your benefit? Do you ride in a wagon? In fact, let's just wrap up this morning by taking a little test. You might ride in a wagon if your response to other people when they're in need is, I'm always busy. If you're always busy when somebody needs your help, you might ride in a wagon. Somebody comes to you and they say, I really need some help right now. If you're fighting for excuses, you might ride in a wagon. Right? If you jump from friendship to friendship to friendship to friendship to friendship, you might ride in a wagon. You might ride in a wagon if you give solely out of the excesses of your life rather than sacrificial. I'd even say this morning, if nobody truly knows your heart, you might ride in a wagon. Haman rides in a wagon. And here's the problem, by the way, with the wagon. Listen, it's actually quite easy to get momentum going, but stopping is often very, very painful. Pretty easy to get things going, right? Hey, do you have a minute? Oh, momentum's gonna go. Hey, can you help me just for a second? Huh? Can I borrow this? Hey, will you go with me too? It's pretty easy to get momentum going. Oh, stopping's a whole other problem, right? Let me just remind you what you've forgotten. There's no brakes on this thing, right? And you're held together by rope, right? So how do you stop? Two options. Number one, you run over the dude on a bicycle, right? And now you're both hurt and nobody wins, right? How many people that happened to? Yeah, duh. Yeah. I think in our culture often, though, what really happens is dude on the bicycle, and yes, all my bikes must have ape hangers just for the record, right? Dude on the bicycle says, you know what? I'm getting tired of hauling your weight around. Dude on the bicycle just says, I'm cutting you off. Just cuts the rope. By the way, have you ever been in a wagon flying down a road, flying down a hill, and you don't have a hold of the handle, it's sticking out in front of you? That thing hits a pothole, a curb. It hurts. You're going to be launched. Do you ride in a wagon? Today we've seen Haman hook his wagon to the king. It's gathering momentum. Like he thinks, listen, I'm on the fast track to experiencing what I don't have. I'm on the fast track to experiencing life. A win is right around the corner, right? But little does he realize, really, what's right around the corner is pain, is tragedy, is death. The text wraps up today with these words. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown in confusion. So what?
So what? It's not how do we become more like Haman. It's how do we become more like Christ? How do we compare these two? Let's compare the character of Haman to the character of Christ, to our gold standard, right? Our model. Jesus is the servant leader, the Son of God. That's our true model for life, right? So we've looked at some snapshots from Haman's life, and we need to look at Jesus' life too and compare those two. So first off, Haman pursued glory, right? He wanted to be on a throne. He wanted everyone to acknowledge him and recognize his power. You know, Jesus placed us as a priority and set aside his glory, coming from heaven to humbly be born as a child and to live a life to model for us and to teach us and then to ultimately save us. Haman used others for his own benefit, yet we have Jesus, examples of him as a servant leader, washing the feet of others, right? And, you know, Haman was quick to kill the masses, right, for his own reputation. He wanted to exterminate the Jews, yet we see Jesus dying for the masses as opposed to trying to kill them. So there's so many contrasts. I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, Haman's in the house today is the title of the teaching. Are we allowing those characteristics, that spirit of Haman, to creep into our lives, into our homes, into our jobs, into our relationships? And so let's think about that. So let's, maybe we're not pure narcissists, but we probably all have some tendencies. Let's pause and think about areas of our lives where we can grow in selflessness, right? And where we can die to being selfish. So let's pause and contemplate that. Also, you know, Haman spent time obsessing over what he can't have, which we all do. You know, let's pause and take inventory. You know, what are we obsessing over? Is it a relationship? Is it a thing? Are we wasting our time? Are we wasting our energy when we really should be focusing on what God has for us? And examining whether or not we can trust God, we can. Can we trust God with what he's placed in our hands for right now and what he will place in our hands for later, and really think and ponder on that? And lastly, the wagon, the figurative wagon. You know, where are we riding in wagons in our relationships or our jobs, perhaps? Where are we taking advantage of others? Are there relationships that we need to renegotiate that we really need to take a close look at and see whether they're healthy relationships or if it's going to lead to some destruction and some massive scars and injuries? So let's take that into consideration now as we respond and worship, the usual forms of response through communion, through giving of our tithes and offerings, through singing praises to our holy God. And then there's the worship confessional boards. If you want to, you know, write something up there where, you know, God's convicting you of something, some Haman in your life that you really need to address, and that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer that. So let's pray and let's respond. Father God, in this time now, I ask that we will through your eyes, take a look at our hearts, God, and see where we're failing, God, where we're all about ourselves, where we're taking advantage of others, God, where we're worried about things that are out beyond our control and trying to control things, God. I just pray that you'll speak to us in this time. Show us how to grow closer to you, to more like your Son, God. Teach us in this moment, God, as we respond. Thank you, Father, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this redemptive story, God, and how it plays out for Esther and for Mordecai and for the Jewish people, God, and also how it just plays out in our lives, God, that you have a plan, that you're ever present, God, and you're caring for us, you're protecting us, you're teaching us, God. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.